My mom was born March 1st, 1772. She's very nice.
She always makes me laugh, and she's really, really nice to me.
I wouldn't be on this earth without her. She's very important to me. She's probably the best mom ever.
My mom, when she met my dad at first, she thought, like, whoa.
One day, my mom took me to a movie one day, and I liked it, and it was a penguin NASCAR.
My mom takes care of me, and she helps me through hard times.
She teaches me about the Bible.
She helps me improve my grades, and she helps me be a better person.
She does the dishes a lot, and she normally just cleans up the whole downstairs while my dad watches TV.
My mom needs me not be afraid.
My mom helps me learn the right things and choose the right choices and know all the things that are right and wrong. She's very faithful, so I know she's always right.
She helps us learn about Jesus.
And she tells me to always love God.
She teaches me about Jesus and the importance of following God.
Yeah, she always tells me that being a mom is one of the world's hardest jobs.
I think it's really hard to be a mom because you have so many things to manage over.
There's some hard children to take care of.
She has to, like, provide for you, get all the food.
I think she has to give up time to be a mom.
I think she gives up a lot of sleep, because she likes to sleep, to drive me and my siblings places.
It blows your mind how much she can do and how much she does and how much she can just put up with us crazy kids.
My mom loves me very much.
Mom is the best mom in the whole world.
I love my mommy.
I want to be a mommy when I grow up too.
I love my mom.
I love my mommy.
I love my mom.
Is that not the cutest? So I just want to join Jay in wishing you guys a happy Mother's Day. And if you are a mother, we'd love for you to now stand so we can actually honor you. Stand up, mommies. And if you're sitting next to them, give them a little love, a little squeeze. You can be seated. So those of you who are moms, I certainly hope that you have no diaper duty today. And I hope that you get to eat food that you absolutely love and none that you had to prepare. Or if you have grown children, I hope that you get a call from them, a sweet little call expressing their gratitude to you. So, also I just want to say that I know that on this Mother's Day it can be a difficult weekend if you've lost your mother or you've lost a child or you've been desiring for many years to be a mother. And I just want you to know that as I've been preparing this message, that I've been praying for your hearts. So I'm going to introduce you to my little people. That's my husband, John, who it sounds a little bit strange, but sometimes I call him Canada. It's a college name because he's from Canada. It's really weird, I know. And then that is what we refer to as the blonde-tourage. That is Lila, Hallie, and Ella. Hoping that they're excited about rubbing mommy's feet later today. So a few realities that you may feel when you know that you're a mom. So let's see if any of you who are moms can relate to some of these. You know that you're a mom when you automatically, how about this, double knot everything you tie. I can't remember the last time I actually single knotted anything. Or when if you have young children, you're standing at the kitchen sink and you're doing the dishes, and all of a sudden you find yourself singing, "Let it go, let it go." And I absolutely hate that song, by the way. Or how about when you're in the grocery store and you start to kind of rock back and forth and back and forth and you realize that your children are long gone or they're, you know, in school. Or how about this? You know you're a mom. This is my everyday life. When you are always looking for someone's shoe every day, and it's always within the last 5 minutes that you need to leave. And then you know that you're a mom. This is a modern day reality. When on Facebook you wish your child a happy birthday, when that child is more than 10 years younger than the legal age to even have a social media site, why do we do that? always wondered, did we think that it was going to be some kind of time capsule that we would one day pull up and they'd say, oh, look, my mom said happy birthday to me. Yeah, you might not find me doing that. Or then lastly, embarrassingly like me, you know that you're a mom when you're out to a nice romantic dinner with your husband and you're enjoying some great adult conversation and all of a sudden you realize that you've reached over and you're cutting up your husband's steak. Awful. And then some things our mothers taught us. Our mothers taught us religion. You better pray that's going to come out of the carpet. And our mothers taught us behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. And our mothers taught us stamina. You will sit there until all that spinach is gone. And lastly, our mothers taught us logic. Because I said so, that's why. And so I enter into today extremely humbled that David would give me this opportunity to bring the word to you and to speak from the position of a mother. We're going to take a momentary deviation off of our series in Leviticus. However, the themes of being holy just as he is holy and being different in order to make a difference still permeate through this text. As I sought God on countless hours for what he would want me to bring to you today, I kept ending up back with one woman. There are hundreds of women mentioned in the Bible, but there's only one woman who was asked to bear the Savior of the world. So there must be something that he intends for us to learn from her as a result of that, right? So as we turn our attention to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who gets a whole lot of attention, right, in the month of December. We talk a lot about her at Christmas. But here in May, I venture to say that we may be the only church talking about Mary today. But as we go into this text, before you stand for the reading of the text, would you bow your head so that you can pray for me? God, I just want to, I want to lift you up right now, God. I pray that right now that you increase. God, I pray that whatever you have for us today in this text, God, would you make your word just jump alive for us? And God, on this Mother's Day, would you not just speak to the hearts of women, but would you make yourself just as real to the hearts of men? Father, let your Holy Spirit reign over this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now stand for the reading of our first scripture in Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, get this, friends, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You may be seated. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me just as you say." And the New International Version reads, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And other translations say, "May what you have said about me be true." That one gets me. So let's talk about what we know about Mary from the Gospel of Luke. First, we know that her father's name was Eli. We know that she had a relative named Elizabeth. We know that she was young. We know that she was poor. We know that she was a devout believer in Christ. And lastly, we know that she grew to be very much in love. And that last one is key to the story. Mary was a teenager in love. So we also know from Scripture that Mary was fully human and had no divine nature. That she, like you and I, was a sinful woman who needed Jesus Christ as her Savior just as we do. It is often said that our friends of the Roman Catholic faith tend to overemphasize Mary, and those of us who are of the Protestant faith tend to underemphasize her. So when the story opens, Mary is pledged to Joseph. That meant that she had formally agreed to marry him, but the public wedding feast had not yet taken place. Between the pledge and the wedding feast was usually a period of about 6 months to a year. And during that time, it was as though they were married, but they did not live together, and they did not consummate their marriage physically. And so everything in Luke 1 and 2 happens against that backdrop. Mary is 14 or 15 years old. Scripture isn't really clear. She was 14 or 15, and she was living with her parents, waiting in happy anticipation of the day of her wedding. And so we have to believe that if she was like young women everywhere, she probably had many of the same thoughts that prospective brides have today. She was probably thinking about the guest list and the decorations and what she would wear and where they would house the out-of-town guest. And if I had my personal say in her story at this point, Mary and Joseph would have attended some premarital counseling. But Mary had never been happier. This was probably the most exciting time in her life. And it is right at that point that God breaks in. He is about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking as to be totally unbelievable. He is about to ask a mere human, the God who fills the universe, is about to fill her womb. Gone are the happy dreams of a beautiful wedding. Gone are the days of sweet anticipation. Gone are the carefully thought out plans for the most wonderful wedding to the most wonderful man who ever lived. And most of all, gone are her visions, what I can imagine to be a house full of children, conceived in love and raised with tender care. She will be married, and there will be a wedding. And there will be a house filled with children. But over her family will rest a dark cloud of suspicion. It will all happen, but not the way she expected. So would you stand again with me for the second half of this passage? Reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And here we go, friends. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You may be seated. Luke 1:45 again. "And blessed is she who believed that what was spoken to her by the Lord would be fulfilled." And then she begins what you may be familiar with, very famous Mary's hymn of praise. You see, faith is here represented as the foundation of true happiness because it believes that what God says to us is true. God will perform his promises to you and to me because he cannot lie, just like he did to Mary. Mary is blessed because she believed. The truth of God certainly does not depend on the will of men, but God always remains true. Mary was chosen not just because she believed, but because she believed and was astonishingly faithful. God knew that she was faithful, but she confirmed it in what she said and in what she did. Mary wasn't a haphazard choice. But you see, it was God's grace and not Mary's character that made her God's choice. And the phrase highly favored is a Greek word meaning much grace. Mary is blessed among women, but not above women, because it is God and not you. Mary was called to be faithful before she was called to be the mother of Christ. Mary's story teaches us many things. I'm fascinated with this lady. The big idea is that Mary was surrendered to his purpose, regardless of the plan and regardless of the pain. Can you get that? She was a teenager. Thinking 14, 15, we don't even trust them to drive. Certainly wouldn't let them drive my kids. Mary was surrendered to his purpose, regardless of the plan, as crazy as it seemed, and regardless of the pain that was inevitable. Jesus asked for a full surrender from all of us as well. We shy away, though, from giving everything in fear that full submission of our hearts and lives before a holy God would require something more than we're comfortable with giving. Would we have to quit our jobs? Would we never be allowed to yell at our children? What would full submission, full surrender really look like? And so let's look at one of the first areas where God asks us to surrender, and that's very practically with our children. Appropriate on this Mother's Day weekend. Remember how you felt the first time you held your child in your arms? You were weary and worn down from the previous moments of birth, but you were absolutely in awe of this little person that God placed in your arms. Well, as life goes on, that's very much how it is, right? We're weary, we're worn down, but we're still absolutely in awe and in love with the person that God entrusted to us. Christian author Max Lucado tells us that God places in the arms of each parent their very own research project. That feels true to me. It's your opportunity to ask, explore, expose, observe, and understand. Let's be honest, parenting ain't so easy, right? A recent book I read said that 92% of all moms agreed that motherhood was the hardest job they've ever attempted. A to the men. We want our babies to come out of the womb obedient, never sassy, smart, athletic, funny, and well-loved. Not to mention, we would love for our children to come out of the womb loving Jesus, because that would relieve us of many years of trying to teach moral behavior. We often forget that we are teaching our children to be successful for the kingdom rather than successful for the world. I pray daily that our girls know that He is the comfort they feel when they are afraid in the dark, that He is the friend when others are not, that He is the encouraging word from your teacher. He is the accomplishment in your sport. It is not anything of you, little people. It is all Him. We don't want to alleviate our children's fears, because then we teach them to be dependent on us and not dependent on God. So let's look for a minute at how Mary surrendered as a parent. She's a beautiful model. First of all, she knew the anxiety that moms feel at times. Scripture tells us that when Jesus was around the age of 12 and he lingered in the temple, that when Mary found him and they were reconnected, that she said, "Your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." I love the humanity that's shown in that. And then in Luke 2:48, Scripture tells us that when Mary took Jesus to the temple, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be blessed, that Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the hearts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I'd love for you now to check out this video from the movie Mary of Nazareth, as I believe it provides a beautiful pictorial example of what this may have looked like.
Jeremiah. Yes, he has.
Is the mother pure?
Yes, she is.
Thank you. Next.
This is my firstborn son. We are here to present him to the Lord according to the law. These are the turtle doves for the sacrifice.
Have you had him circumcised?
8 days after his birth, according to the law.
Is the mother pure?
The prescribed number of days has passed.
What is the child's name?
Jesus.
Jesus.
I'll say to it. I was waiting. Mary. As you have promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation, light to illuminate mankind, and the glory of your people, Israel. I knew that I would not die before seeing him, and now I have seen him. Father, you need to sign the papers.
Yes, certainly.
I warn you, my child. Your son will mean the ruin of many.
What do you mean, the ruin? He's the Messiah, the savior of us all. You too said that.
He will be a sign of contradiction. Because of him, the thoughts of all hearts will be revealed. And you, my daughter.
And me? Please tell me. Don't hide anything from me.
A sword will pierce your soul.
Connecting back to our series in Leviticus, did you notice how they asked Joseph whether Jesus had been circumcised? And the offering that was brought to the temple for the blessing of a child was an indication of the socioeconomic status of a couple. And we see that Mary and Joseph must not have had much because their offering was just simply two turtle doves. David, I believe, is going to talk more about that next week. And then Simeon, as you saw, he pulls Mary aside and speaks into her life that very specific, painful prophecy. So Mary lived as a mother for 33 years, knowing that her son would die at the hands of many, including many who claimed to love him. And as a mom, when sometimes I'm just concerned with my kids not scraping up their knees or getting hard news, and I think about Mary and living under the gravity of pending death for her son, that rocks me. She could not avoid her awareness that as much as she loved him, as much as she gave birth to him as a baby and then watched him die as her savior, that her love would require loss. One of the themes I notice in counseling and in my own experience in the world of parenting is this generation of very entitled children. My husband and I are working with our kids to try to break that trend. I don't know how successful you are with it. But we recently had an experience at Easter lunch where we're sitting at my parents' Easter lunch table, and there's a long table of family and friends, and we're enjoying conversation and, you know, talking about the resurrection. And all of a sudden, Hallie, our six-year-old, busts up in there, and she says, "Mommy, Lila said the F word." What? Well, that just breaks up Easter conversation. So I realized that the F word was fair. Because I had told them, if I hear you say another time, "That's not fair, it's not fair," that you would have your Kindle taken away. So she came in to inform us, "Lila said the F word." But I was very relieved to hear that it was fair and not the other. But But when it comes to children, though, we are much more concerned with them feeling good than with developing kingdom mindset. Cultivating our children's strengths is no license to not correct the weaknesses. Trust me when I tell you that it's much easier to train children than it is to repair adults. You just have to believe me on that. And I remind parents oftentimes when they are dedicating their children that what they are saying on that day is that I give this child back to you, that I am symbolically handing this child back to you in an effort to say, God, your will for him or her above mine. I trust you more than I trust myself. Parenting properly understood requires love and limits, and is certainly one of God's greatest instruments that he uses to move us into his likeness. And so now, surrendering of your relationships. I fully realize that there are many of you here today who do not have a partner on the journey. And if you're single, you're probably either A, trying to figure out how in the world Mary, the mother of Jesus, could inform your life, and you're dying to be married, or you either B, had a really terrible example of marriage, and you want nothing to do with it. I want to tell you that Jesus wants your full surrender regardless of your relational position. Mary knew that when Gabriel the angel came to her that she risked losing Joseph. And I just wonder how many women who were engaged to be married would be willing to give up their fiancé while planning the wedding. I can do premarital counseling, and I tell you there are not very many of them. But Mary was willing to say, okay, God, whatever, I'll give it all up. This relationship and my reputation. And on this day of being honored as a mom, I want to challenge what I see often, that we mothers love our children sometimes more than we love our husbands. I want to challenge that to you women. You're far more concerned with what your kids think of you than what your husbands may want or need from you. And sometimes that goes the other way as well for men. Remember that if you are married, you are to link arms with your spouse. You work together and not in opposition. In Scripture, everything is about God. And your marriage or your desire to be married does not come above that. The goal is not to have a happy marriage. The goal is to please God. You can get to the end of your life and realize that you haven't pleased God. But I want to tell you that pleasing God and being surrendered to him is really what brings fulfillment. And lastly, surrendering your life. So you may not be married or you may not have children, but I'm pretty sure that God asks for each of us in this room to surrender our life. And one of the cool things about Jesus is that he always has us in some posture, some process of growing more into his likeness. He's always wanting growth and transformation out of us. We never get to a point where we've reached full holiness, right? We can balk at that all day long, but it doesn't change the reality. Because he loves you that much. So what is it that he is asking you to surrender? What is it that you need to consider if you could respond like Mary, may it be to me as you have said? Although Mary's life held great honor, her calling would call for great suffering as well. Not only must she risk losing the relationship of Joseph, but she also risked her reputation. However, God knew her heart, and he knew her faith, and he knew that her story would become his greatest story of redemption and glory. So, you see, I don't just stand up here and tell you to live in this posture of surrender and try to teach this to you as someone who hasn't walked this journey. God has asked me to live in a place of full surrender over the last couple of years. We had our three children with ease, and then I became pregnant with our fourth child, and at the 18-week ultrasound, we learned that it was a boy and that he had died a few days prior. And so the next day, my husband and I went in and delivered our first son, Owen Charles. There was a lot of loss, obviously, and many questions around that. And then, several months later, we became pregnant again. And we learned that this, too, was a boy. And get this. He had the exact same due date as Owen, only 1 year later. So it appeared to be a story that only God could have written. True redemption of the pain. And I want you to know that we prayed with fervor for this little boy. But later in the pregnancy, we learned that we had also lost this son. So we delivered our second son, Levi Bradley. And I can't really tell you what it's like to walk into a hospital pregnant and to kiss your babies and then to hand them back to a nurse and then to walk out two different times with empty arms. And my husband and I knew at that point that God had asked us to swim in the deep end, that we were in the deep, deep waters. But you see, God promised us, he promises us that he will always redeem and restore. And quite frankly, I wouldn't have swam to shore during that time, even if you would have asked me to, because it's in the deep end that Jesus is. That's where he asked us to stay. That's full surrender. Purpose, plan, and pain. There were two different situations during this life where, during this story, where I feel like God was kind of pulling back the veil of his greater purpose for us. And I believe he does that for you as well. You see that when my husband and I were, we first met, we both held this really cool same desire to adopt one day a little brown-skinned son that we would name Justice. And anybody who knows us knows that. And this was long before the losses. And so you remember a couple years ago when we were doing the Justice series, I was sitting in church this one Sunday and David was on the week on orphans and adoption. And I kept wiping my tears and I couldn't figure out what in the world was going on with me. And then I looked down at the program and all it said in big letters, you remember this? Justice. Whoa, okay, I get it. And then my daughter and I went to Haiti this last Thanksgiving. And while we were there serving in the village of Minitree, this Haitian mom attempted to give me her little brown-skinned son, her six-month baby boy. She didn't know our story. She picked me randomly out of all the women there. These little Haitian kids come running up to me and pull me over there, and I look at the translator, what are they saying? The translator said to me, she wants you to have her baby. And so you see that combined with the Justice series where God kind of pulled back that veil, it was very obvious that God does reveal his greater purpose in our lives. And we do choose to believe that one day he will redeem and restore all things. So what is it in your life that he is asking you to surrender? You heard my story. What is he asking you to surrender? What is it that you need to be willing to say, may it be to me just as you have said? I know it's scary because you're relinquishing control, right? I always tell my clients when they're gripping the chair that their knuckles are turning white. But really, control is an illusion. Did you know that? Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. In the original Hebrew language, the phrase cease striving means to indicates letting go by letting your hands down. Let go and let your hands down. In his books, Reflections for Ragamuffins, author Brennan Manning writes, you will trust God only as much as you love him. And I would add to that, you will love God only as much as you trust him. Mary had bits and pieces of scripture hidden in her heart. She believed what God said. Most of us have far more information than Mary did and far less faith. You see, Mary was willing to forego everything. Are you? We learn so much in our pain, and we learn so little from peace. We are reminded in Romans 8:17 that if we are his children, then we are his heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We share in his sufferings so that we may also share in his glory. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Give it all to God. Romans 6:13 and 14, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you were under law, not under, because you are not under law, but under grace. I'm going to ask the worship leaders now to come up. And as we begin this moment of reflection, I want to ask you a few questions. I want you to join God in what He is doing in your life, because He is doing something. He is doing something. And similar to what David asked, is your life a so what or a so that? Today I ask you, is your life a whatever or a whatever? Whatever you want, God. What are God's promises to you? As soon as Mary was willing to allow God to work His purposes through her, the immaculate humanity of Jesus began. You may not give birth to the Savior of the world, but you may give birth to big plans in your own heart, and you may give birth to something that could change the world. God wants to do big things in you, and I want you to believe that what He says to you is true. Believe that surrendering to His will above your will is best. Women, you are strong because in your weakness, His power is made greater. And you are capable because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you are changeable because it's really His story and not yours. And you are loved. Men, you are strong because His power is made greater in your weakness. You are capable because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you are changeable because it's really His story and not yours. You are loved. Take a moment now, and I want you to reflect on what God may be asking you to surrender. I want you to ask for the Lord's help to allow you to live in that posture of surrender. Mary promised that she would do what the Lord asked of her. Believe that what He has promised to you is also true. What has God promised to you? You see, what God asked of Mary was beautiful and amazing, but painful and scary. And what God did with her life, because she was willing to believe, was only beautiful and amazing. He wants the same for you.